Now, I have to make a confession this morning, and just show something about my background, really. That growing up, the only Jude that I knew was the one that the Beatles used to sing about. I was not aware of any others. I suspect that even for most Christians, who Jude is, where the letter of Jude is, and what the letter is all about is perhaps a little bit of a mystery. That's understandable to a degree, because I suppose it is not unfair to say that the letter, probably along with parts of 2 Peter 2, to which it is very similar, is probably some of the weightiest material to be found in the New Testament. It's not exactly a letter that in one respect uplifts your heart, but another respect very much it does. And I want to this morning, if I can, draw your attention to words that are very familiar, probably, I dare say, if your own pastor is like mine, these are words which you hear fairly frequently. I remind you of the last couple of verses of the letter of Jude, verse 24 and 25, where Jude says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." It is one of the great New Testament doxologies. It's one of those great attempts to put into words the understanding of the people of God about the great God whom they have been called to worship. It really attempts in one sense, right at the start we have to say, it attempts in one sense to do the impossible. And that is to use the poor medium of words. The poor medium of words that comes from our understanding, to express something about the great God who has called us to Himself in Jesus Christ. That's exactly, in one sense, what a doxology is. It's made up of two words. Doxo and ology, really. Two words meaning praise and a word. It's a word of praise. A word of praise that Jude, as he closes the letter, gives in a language that, what he said, is just not good enough, really, but what else has he got? A word of praise that he gives to the great God whom we are called to worship. And straight away, in one sense, you and I want to begin there as Christians this morning and remind ourselves just how wonderful the Christian message is, because of that very fact. Because of that very fact that the infinite God takes from us who are nothing, and never will be known, but his creatures are entirely dependent upon him, totally inadequate to know him and worship, but takes from us words with which we may praise him for who he is. There are sometimes, as Christians, when we need to seriously realign our understanding to remind ourselves of the marvel of what it is to be able to offer praise to this great and this awesome God whom Jude is calling us to. Now, three things this morning. Could it not be three things? My own people have this standing joke about me as a minister. And I don't always do three things. It's more the fact that sometimes I say three things and put up four fingers. Why? I don't know. But three things here this morning. Three things about this great doxology that we just want to try and look into and take away for ourselves. First of all, it is a doxology of praise. We are called to praise God for who he is. We are called to praise God who is. Now that in one sense, of course, is a very simple thing to say. But see why Julius is saying it. Just bear with me as you just work this through. First of all, praise arises from who God is. Here is this great anthem that Jude puts together. And he says, you know, this great God who alone is wise. This great God to whom belongs glory. To whom belongs this splendor of light which he has begun to manifest. It's the God who manifested himself in history and time on that mountain which we call Sinai to Moses so long ago. It's the God who allowed some of that light and that splendor to shine down upon that temple building when it was first erected under Solomon. It's the same glory that God revealed when His Son here on earth took those disciples up that mountain and was transfigured before them. It's that sort of glory that belongs to Him. That sort of majesty that is a type of that belongs rather to this great God alone. The supreme monarch of the universe. The God who is so awfully transcendent. But yet has chosen to come so near to us. The God to whom belongs all dominion and power. An unchallenged sway in His dominion and His sovereignty. Here is not some petty kind of idol. Here is not some petty manufacturing product of man's imagination, says Jude. This is the God whom you are called to worship, whose sway is absolutely sovereign, even when it seems as though it is absolutely blown apart. His control and power and authority doesn't change for one second. We praise God for who He is, for His attributes, the type of God that He is. That's what Jude is calling us to. But we praise God too for what He does. And Jude reminds us here of this. He says, to God, our Saviour. God our Saviour. What is our God in the business of doing, says Jude? It's this. He's in the business of being a Saviour. A couple of years back, my in-laws, they live down in Lampeter, and we're up in Cardiff here. A couple of years back, my father-in-law, as father-in-laws often do in that, gave his car to my eldest son. It was a real original Mini, you know, built like a tank, had all the original features on it, automatic, and of course gave it to my eldest as a car for a runaround. And of course, you know what's happened, there he is, he's got this car and he's full of it, he's wonderful, he's taken to work, and within the first, I don't know, week and a half, 2 weeks, phone rings, Dad, I'm right in the middle of Cardiff, the car's broken. Down we go. Can't do nothing with the car, basically the transmission had gone. Totally kind of blown away. So this car is taken back home by us, pushed into our garage, and it sits there. Sort it out, Andrew. Yes, Dad, I'll sort it out. Well, a year later, the cut-off was in the garage, of course. So I say, advertise it. Advertise it. Get a phone call one day. Got a Mini. I said, yeah. I said, I'm so desperate to get rid of it, because it's a heap of junk. Come and get it, if you want. I said, yeah, I'll come and get it. I said, where are you coming from? Oh, not far. Ipswich. So I started a country. And I thought, this bloke's going to turn up. I'm coming down on Wednesday. So I've got to arrange to get a trailer, but I'm coming down on Wednesday. Oh, yeah, okay. Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock, knock on the door. There he is. All the way from Ipswich. And we got this car. And don't forget how heavy it is. It's not like, you know, it's so heavy. We pushed it out. And we pushed out the ramp with the thing onto this thing. And we got it. And I said to him, I said, look, why have you come all this way to pick this car up? I said, he said, I just love Minis. I just love Minis. I've got five or six in the back.
thought, I love, but your wife loves that. But anyway,
friends, look, this is a silly story, but the point, how far that man was prepared to come. And Jude is reminding you and I that God is in the business of being a saviour. John puts it so beautifully, doesn't he, that, you know, the Father has sent the Son to be a saviour. And that, of course, is why we have to praise Him. But the great thing in this doxology of praise is that Jude is reminding you and I, it's a doxology of praise for the unchangeable truth about God that must be remembered even in the midst of our circumstances. I don't know if you've looked at the letter at all. But look, well, let's put it this way. If you think about the contents of the letter, the last thing you should expect is this great doxology of praise that comes at the end. But it does. Just bear this in mind as you think about this. Grace had been cheapened. Grace had been cheapened to such an extent that as he begins this letter wanting to write about one thing, Jude suddenly changes his mind and says, I've got to write to you about this. And what concerns me is this, is that, you know, there's this, in our New King James, it talks about licentiousness. And basically what he's saying is that there was this view being coming into churches that basically, well, it's all about grace, and really because it's all about grace, nothing really matters. Grace had been cheapened. Doctrine was being watered down. There were those, who says Jude, who are amongst you are denying our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith was under attack. Evangelism clearly was extremely difficult. Welcome to the world of the first century church. And doesn't it sound kind of very familiar to you and I who live in the 21st century? And the whole point that Jude is making as he brings to a close is this, that even in such circumstances, God's people are called to praise Him. Why? Simply for this reason. Because God's person, and therefore God's purposes, are unaffected by the changes that so affect us. You see, what it seems to me Jude is wanting these people to take. You see, he's given them what I would call a gospel panorama. He's taken them back to the past. There's his faith, he said, that's been once delivered to the saints. Hold on to that at all costs. There's this great work at the present. Verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And there's this great work of looking to the future. You're looking for the coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And yet, you say, but there's so many things. Look, just look at the state of the world. Look at the way the world is. Look at how the church is. So much seems to be, again, any kind of success. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Let's not lose sight of what we're called to. Let's remind ourselves that the great God to whom we offer praise is the God who hasn't changed. And the God who is working through these circumstances to His glory and to His praise. You may be like that this morning yourself. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, look, you have no idea, and I probably haven't. I haven't. You've got no idea what I'm going through personally. You've got no idea of the difficulties I'm facing as an individual or in relationships. How can you expect me to be a happy Christian? I suppose in one sense, it's not about being happy, although we are called to be that. It's about remembering that even in such circumstances, God is worthy to be praised for who He is. And there's something about understanding that and actually doing that that actually has a wonderful effect upon us and upon our circumstances. How often in the Psalms, Job, I will praise him. Yet, even if he slay me, I will praise him. A doxology of praise. Second thing, it's a doxology of power. We are called to praise God for what he's doing. We're called to praise God for what he's doing. Now here it is. Now to him who is able. What a lovely, lovely little word that is. Able. You probably don't realise just how, I'll show you in a second, how important that little word is in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. It means, as you'd expect, ability, but more than that, it's a word that means one has strength and power. This is a good illustration, but it isn't. It's a word from which we get in the English dynamite. But that doesn't mean the whole idea of kind of, you know, destructiveness. It means the whole idea of the potency of the power. And Luke says we are called to praise God for who he is. It's a doxology of power for what he is doing. He is able. It's the sort of thing that Paul picks up in his doxologies, both in Romans 16 and Ephesians 3. That God is able. Think about that. Hear how it's used in the New Testament, just in a few places. Talking about Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7. Romans 16, where Paul says, he is able to establish you. To Timothy, Paul again. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. Ephesians 3. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Or how about this morning, if you're a Christian who's a bit weary. He is able to make all grace abound to you. And if you want to add to that, Jesus took that word and used it in one of his most beautiful pictures that is so loved by the Christian. John 10, the shepherd and the sheep. No man is able to pluck him out of my Father's hands. It's a doxology that calls upon us to give praise for the God whose power is able to do for us more than we ask or think. But Luke isn't content with that, you see. He wants us to kind of understand this isn't just kind of a raw power that's, if you like, that's, dare I say, uncontrollable. No, he says he is able to keep him from stumbling. And then he says, to our God who alone is wise. The God whose power and wisdom has been seen in what he has made and created. The God whose wisdom is seen in the way he rules over providence. He's the same God whose wisdom is seen in the way he dispenses grace towards his people. Look what Jude says that power has been exercised for. He says he's able to keep you from stumbling or falling. It literally means more than, it's much more than just to hold on to someone. It means to guard and watch over. Again, it's the language of John 10 and the language of Jesus' prayer in John 17 that God is able to keep. Keep those, Father, whom you've given to me. Keep them. It's that the language, and Jude is picking it up here. In other words, what he is saying, of course, to these people, he's reminding them of the great kind of heart of our hope as Christians. What is it? It's that great comforting doctrine of what we call the perseverance of the saints. that God's power is being exerted to keep those whom He has called and chosen in Jesus Christ, that they will never stumble or they will never fall. As somebody once wrote, here are words that are meant to not only calm our fears, but also to fuel our hopes. And he's writing to people, Christian people, in an ordinary congregation like ours, and they're faced with all the difficulties, the contemporary difficulties that face them as they face you, and he's saying, do not forget God's power to keep you is why you should praise Him. Luther once said, in the heart of the early conflicts of the Reformation, speaking on 1 Peter 1:3, he said this, I have a precious Redeemer. I have a powerful High Priest. I will praise Him as long as I have breath. If another won't, typical Luther, what is that to me? I'm called to praise Him, and I praise Him for His power. You and I should be able to say this morning, Lord, thank You for keeping me. Thank You for promising to keep me. It's a doxology that we praise God for His power. Third thing, briefly, doxology of power, doxology of praise. It's a doxology of perspective. We're called to praise God for what He's going to do. Jude says that this great God who is able to keep us from stumbling and falling is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now the word present, as a kid growing up, my father, who's long since gone, for over 40 years, was a member of the staff at Buckingham Palace. He was an upholsterer. And going back all that time, security being what it was very different. It was not, it wasn't uncommon for my elder brothers and sisters and me being the youngest to often be taken up to the Buckingham Palace and to be shown around all the rooms and things like that. I always didn't like going for this reason, that I knew where if Dad said to me, you want to come to work with me tomorrow, and I had to go because Mum was working or whatever, I knew what would happen when I got up in the morning. It would be like, you know, the kind of the whole shebang, bath, wash, scrub your ears, you know, everything. And as a kid, of course, that's the last thing you wanted. And you put on the best, you know, put on your best stuff. And even though we'd gone in what was known as, you know, the workers' entrance, the tradesmen, which is actually where they take people in there, funny enough. But anyway, even though you'd gone in that end, you're being presented. I knew that I was going somewhere special. And I knew that the best shoes would come out and all the kind of all the other stuff that was kind of seen as best. That's what Jude is asking us to think about here. But it's more than that, you see. I don't want to kind of jump into this evening's ministry, but the word that's used there, which we translate present you, it's actually the word that is so often translated in the New Testament as the word stand. I.e. Ephesians 6. And that literally means to take someone and to put them in the presence and keep them in the presence of a company that they would not have expected to be in. God is doing something in you this morning, dear Christian brother or sister. He is going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. He is going to present you blameless. And if you know, if you want to kind of, I hope, sit back and wonder, do you know what he's saying there? This is what Jude is asking us to think about. He says he's going to present you blameless. I much prefer that word. It's exactly the same word that's used to talk about the blameless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, 1 Peter 1:19, that Jesus is a lamb without blemish, spotless. The glorious Son of God who's given this perfect sacrifice that was absolutely without any fault or defilement, in order that sinners like you and I can be presented faultless before Him. That's what He's doing. And Jude is saying, whatever you do in these sort of circumstances, get that perspective. What you are now is not what you are yet going to be. The sins that beset you now are one day going to be eradicated and you will be faultless. The pain that so often holds you back is all going to be taken away and you are going to be presented faultless. That's what he's saying. In other words, it's a doxology of grace, isn't it? It's a doxology of grace. This is what grace looks like. It's Sibes, I think, the Puritan Sibes, who talks about glory begins in grace. But I like the idea that someone else puts forward, that grace is nothing other than young glory. If there's grace at work here, it's going to lead to glory. Now, why does Jude close by asking these dear friends to take that perspective in this doxology of praise? Why? Because surely it's only in the light of the certainty of our being presented. It's only in the light of the certainty of that being presented all our present circumstances and difficulties can be borne with and understood. If you like, Jude's doxology of perspective is exactly that which Paul is talking about in Romans 8. Really? I am persuaded. Can anything separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Can anything stop this great work that God has begun being completed? Is there anything in heaven or earth or in all the dominions of the evil one that's going to prevent you being presented faultless before Him? No, says the Apostle. And Jude's saying that exactly the same here. Therefore, he says, praise Him. Praise Him. Not trying to kind of go on, but bring it out, I hope, a bit more. If I knew I was going, like I said earlier on, you know, if I was going, taken as a kid, I was always out as a kid. I was never in when I was a kid. I know I could go out after tea, and I know that I could go to the park and play football like a nutter and come back totally filthy dirty. Why? Because I knew what would happen when I got home and how my folk would actually make sure, particularly my old mother, would make sure that I was faultless to go and be presented. Luke saying, brothers and sisters, isn't this something for which you can offer praise? Oh, you may be facing great uncertainty. Perhaps the Lord has asked you to face a great trial. I got a letter only this week, but a phone call last weekend from
someone in my old congregation, senior deacon, all his life been a man of good health. Oh dear, now, unbelievable, 75, never had a thing wrong with him, and him and his wife been lovely saints. Got a letter telling him he's got very serious stomach cancer. And there may be circumstances like that we face, but here is Jude saying this doxology of praise, this doxology of power, this doxology of perspective, that he is able to keep you and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And almost as a kind of an extra, I don't want to be irreverent here, but you know, God just doesn't do that as it were by the skin of his teeth. He's able to present you faultless, before the presence of glory of what? South London accent. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, what? With exceeding joy. Get the idea? It's not just just made it. No, God is able to present his people, and even in these circumstances so difficult, to give them a joy that the world cannot begin to understand. And if that perhaps doesn't give you good reason, and me this morning, to praise our great God, I think we really need to go away and think and ask God to show us in a fresh way just what we have as Christians. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you again this morning, we thank you for this great Christian faith that is ours. We thank you that called to you in our Saviour Jesus Christ. We're called to that glory, that perfection. We're called, and therefore we shall be kept as only you can. We thank you for this great praise that we can bring to a God. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, nor all things below nor above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Thank you, Lord. Accept our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.